Today's reading is Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening and a very warm welcome from me as well. My name is Larry. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Please do keep Mark 3 open in front of you. So we'll be looking at that together. Let's pray. A gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the reality of your word. You have spoken to us, and we have not lost your words. By your great kindness, you have preserved them for us, and we may now hear them in our own language and hear you speak to us. And so, gracious God, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts now by your Spirit, that we would hear your voice as you speak to us, that we would be corrected and encouraged, consoled and comforted, that we'd be built up into the image of Christ, as is your great plan for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What do Star Wars and Romeo and Juliet have in common? Have a think briefly. What do Star Wars and Romeo and Juliet have in common? Well, both show humanity to be a deeply divided people. You have the Resistance and you have the Empire. You have the Montagues and the Capulets. Humanity divided into two groups, two factions, two houses. And Friday morning showed us this all over again. Some of us woke up and groaned. Some of us woke up and are still grinning about it today. In, out, remain or leave, the question's been dividing families, been dividing cities, been dividing countries, and most obviously has been dividing the European Union. The rifts and tensions run deep. Will Europe now stand or fall? Well, the truth is, however, Europe is much more divided than the news headlines on Friday morning told us. Indeed, not just Europe, but the entire world. We're all divided into two families, and the dividing line is Jesus Christ. And on one side of this mammoth, gigantic split There is the most wonderful unity and union among those who believe in Jesus. So here is the biggest headline and the biggest division and the biggest hope that you could have heard this week and that you could ever hear about. And really, it all comes down to one sentence. Unbelief blinds you to Jesus, and belief binds you together to Jesus. Unbelief blinds you to Jesus, belief binds you together to him. And so maybe as we start, you can think to yourself, are you blind? Would you claim to be able to see clearly? Or are you bound to Jesus? Well, let's look at the first part of that sentence together. Unbelief binds you to Jesus, blinds you to Jesus. Well, few things are worse than believing you can see something when you actually can't. If you don't believe me, go to the opticians. And this isn't just a reality and experience for those of us on first name terms with our opticians. People have actually developed an app for Google. It's an app for Google emails, so that if you send an email late at night, you have to do some multiplication. 3 times 7 is whatever, 21. The reason they started this was because too many people were maybe drinking too much and then thinking that this would be exactly the right time to send an email to their co-workers, colleagues, loved ones, hated ones, families, telling them exactly what they thought about them, that this would be the moment to do that. These people in their drunkenness thought they could see clearly but couldn't, and so this app was there to stop them. Well, Mark introduces us to a similar problem of vision in verses 20 to 21. A similar problem of vision of people who think they can see, but in actual fact cannot. Well, the crowd that's been following Jesus has been following him for a long time. It's been following us throughout chapter 2 and 3. And now the crowd knows where Jesus lives. And they press in upon him so that he and his disciples don't even have time for a lunch break, for food. And for Jesus' family, this is simply too much. The line has been crossed. There is only one thing to do. They stage an intervention. Verse 21. And when his family heard that, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he is out of his mind. And in truth, this is scandalous. Because our families, well, they're those who are supposed to know us best. They're the people with whom we have grown up, the people we have spent most often the most time. At least that was how it was in the family-orientated culture that Jesus lived in. But as Jesus' family sees what has become of him, they reach only one conclusion. Jesus Christ is crazy. He is out of his mind. And Mark stresses that Jesus' family don't understand him near the end of our text as well. If you look at verses 31 and 32, Jesus' mother and siblings finally arrive at the house where he was staying, and they remain just as confused as beforehand. Verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Now, did you notice the biting irony here? Just now, Mark has told us that Jesus' family think Jesus is out of his mind. And now, as they finally arrive at the place where Jesus is staying, Mark tells us twice that actually it is the family who are out, who are outside. They think they're in, they think they understand, they think they have the situation under control, and yet they do not see. They are separated from Jesus. They are blind to the truth because their unbelief has blinded them to who Jesus is. Well, if Jesus' family don't understand him, surely the religious crowd will. I mean, Jesus and religion go hand in hand. But then shockingly, they don't either. No, they hear the soundbite that Jesus' family has put out, and they take it one step further. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, that is, the prince of demons, Satan. And by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. So the religious crowd, the scribes, the teachers turn up. They don't just say Jesus is crazy. They say, no, he is demonically possessed. This man is under Satan's control. All these miracles he has done, all these casting out of demons, nothing more than a demonic civil war, a power struggle within hell, if you will. Jesus is, they say, possessed by the demonic ruler himself, Satan. And so just like Jesus' family, the scribes see the situation, offer their diagnosis, and completely miss what is going on. They think they see clearly, but yet they're blind to the truth. Their unbelief has blinded them to Jesus. Well, Jesus' response is typical, isn't it? He does what he so often does. He shows the foolishness of what they're saying and then turns the spotlight back on them. So read verses 23 to 26. And Jesus called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He's coming to an end." Jesus is saying, listen, he is not possessed by a demon. Because if he were, then the demons would not be obeying him. They'd be fighting it out with him, arguing. Jesus says every kingdom divided against itself, it's not going to last. It's going to fall down in ruins. Just think of football teams, where the players don't play together, where they're not cooperating. It's a mess, a disaster. And Germany then lose. Sorry, I couldn't resist. So Jesus says a kingdom divided will never win. It will never stand. So how could Jesus be helping Satan and Satan helping Jesus when everything Jesus is doing is actually an axe chop, an axe blow at the roots of Satan's power and reign? It doesn't make any sense for Satan and Jesus to be working together. It's not logical. And then comes the spotlight moment where the tables are turned. Because Jesus is implying something outrageous here. He is implying, listen, it's not me who is under the devil's influence. It is everyone but me. Have a look at verse 27. "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." So you may think of Satan as a smiling man in red with a trident, a stick, a pointy stick in his hand. And that's the picture you see in comics and films. It's a joke, really, about as threatening as the Easter Bunny. But yet, Jesus has a different opinion. Jesus says Satan is no joke. He is very real. He calls him the strong man in verse 27. Jesus says that Satan is real and wicked and stronger than all of us. He stalks this earth looking for someone to hunt, like a prowling lion looking for someone to eat. And Jesus alone is stronger than him. Jesus alone can imprison Satan. Jesus alone can bind him and take possession of what Satan formerly held in his hand. And if Jesus alone is stronger than this strong man, then the logical conclusion is that the rest of us are not. But that we are, along with the scribes, by birth, weaker than Satan. We are Satan's goods living in his house. And so we see Jesus is implying here the scribes are not seeing clearly. That their unbelief has blinded them to what is really going on. Their unbelief has blinded them to the truth. Now, in Leipzig today, believing in God is seen as something completely crazy. To say you believe in Jesus is almost like putting a sticker on your head saying, "Hello, I am an idiot. Do not listen to me." Sensible, enlightened people, people with a university education, people with common sense and a bit of a brain, they don't believe. They rely on logic and rational thinking. But what we're seeing here is Jesus deals with the scribes and with his family. What we're seeing here is actually that unbelief is illogical. It is absolutely against all the principles of reason and logic not to believe in Jesus Christ. His family has said he was crazy, but from what we've seen of Jesus throughout Mark's Gospel so far, he's clearly not. You can call him many things, but the one thing it is most obvious that he is not is crazy. The scribes have just said that he was acting under Satan's power, and how did Jesus react? He showed them the flaws in their thinking, the problems with their arguments. He showed them how illogical they were being. So friends, what this means is that this whole universe and all the truth that exists in it belongs to Jesus Christ. He made it all. There's not one argument, not one truth, not one fact, which if rightly understood, points us away from Jesus Christ. Not one bit of truth stands against him who is God's truth. And so our unbelieving friends and colleagues might claim to be clear-thinking and rational, but the sad truth is that their unbelief has blinded them. Because unbelief distorts how we see reality. Investigate the facts of Christianity, investigate Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, and they will take all the doubts and all the questions and all the hard thinking you can bring to them. They will still stand at the end. But the best arguments and the best reasoning, the best logic and the best minds will not be able to convince people of the truth of Jesus. Because by nature we are all unbelieving and therefore blind. And Jesus does then raise the stakes, doesn't he? This is no insignificant blindness. It has horrific consequences. Look at verses 28 and 29. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. These verses are in some ways very controversial. Many people have lost a lot of peace about this. But what they're saying is actually quite clear. What Jesus is saying is, listen, if you believe in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. All blasphemies, all godlessness, all self-righteousness, anything that would bring you away from God is forgiven forever. But if you look at Jesus, if you see the Holy Spirit working through him, if you see the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to you, and you reject him and say, well, that's just an unclean spirit. It's demonic what he's doing. It's not right. It's not good. It's not godly. Then you are sealing your own coffin. If you think the work that Jesus does is by the devil and not by the Holy Spirit, then you'll never be forgiven. And you will enter into God's judgment. And the reason is very simple. Forgiveness is only to be found in Jesus Christ. All who come to Jesus Christ have full and free forgiveness. But if you see the Holy Spirit revealing who he is and revealing his works to you, and you think that's demonic, and that's not good, and that's not true, and that's not godly, then you will never go to him, and you will never find forgiveness in him. So friends, we see here, unbelief is a mirage. A mirage, a vision of water in the desert that promises water but delivers only sand. Unbelief blinds to the truth of Jesus. And this is so tragic because Jesus is so wonderful, so true and so good and so full of grace and glory for us. And this really brings us to our second heading. Belief binds us together to Jesus. Now, for some of us here, Friday morning was a moment of distress. I won't ask you to raise your hands. For some of us here, Friday morning was a moment of real joy, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, singular. Some of you might have simply just been grateful that the news was finally going to be talking about something else. Now, however you reacted, I do hope in some way you are just a little excited. Because what we now have as a church is a most wonderful opportunity. A most wonderful opportunity. The news is full of questions and doubts and fears. Fears of fracture and division. And we have something that the world desperately wants. In an age of insecurity and division, people desperately long for community and belonging. And where is that to be found? Well, Mark's answer is, come and be part of Jesus' true family. Belief will bind you together to Jesus. So where do we see that? Well, it starts off in verse 31, doesn't it? Jesus' mother and brothers, sisters as well, quite possibly, come back into view. His father, Joseph, isn't mentioned here, probably because he has already died. We don't really know. Well, what we do know is that Jesus' family remain outside and send a message in. Jesus, come on home. Come on home with us. And Jesus hears this and then replies with a question, who are my mother and brothers? And then he drops the bombshell. Verse 34, looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. See, with one breath, Jesus redefines family priorities. His nearest and dearest aren't those born of Mary anymore, but those born of God. His dearly beloved family who he treasures and delights in. It's not those who are primarily linked to Joseph, but those who do the will of God. The nearest and closest family anyone can now have is not their own flesh and blood, those who share the family surname, but to belong to those united by Jesus Christ. Which is why church isn't an optional extra if we would call ourselves Christians. Church is part of our identity because our identity is part of this one family of those who do the will of God. Well, this really raises two questions for us. How does Jesus create this family? And what does it mean to do the will of God? What is the will of God for us, for you and me? Well, firstly then, how does Jesus create his family, his new family? Well, we saw last week that in our experience, it comes into being, this family comes into being through Jesus' word and his call. He called his apostles to him and created a new family from them. But now in these verses here, Mark takes us a step back and shows us what has to happen beforehand. Verse 27 again. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and indeed then he may plunder his house. See, in calling Satan the strong man here, Jesus is explaining what is wrong with our world, why it is so fractured and disjointed and evil. And the answer is, it all started with a snack in the garden. The first humans, Adam and Eve, believed Satan instead of our good and gracious God in the Garden of Eden. Their crime, as they took that forbidden fruit and ignored God's word, their crime plunged them and all their offspring, all their family, into a state of rebellion and war against God. Since that first bite of the forbidden fruit in Eden, humanity has lived under the tyranny of the devil. We're his slaves, willfully choosing what he wants, his cohorts and companions in cosmic treason, and deliberately blind to our loving and gracious God. And God had every right to do what we would do with a bag full of stinking rubbish and put us in the bin. But in his overflowing kindness and mercy, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this strong man's house and to bind him and plunder his goods, to destroy the works of the devil, to lead men and women out of captivity to sin and to Satan, and to make them his own brothers and sisters, dearly beloved members of Jesus' family. Jesus came to bring rescue and freedom and redemption and adoption and the full and free love of God. And he accomplished all of this without any help from us through dying for us on the cross. Because there on that cross, he took our place and paid off our debts. He destroyed all of death's claims on us. He satisfied God's justice against us. He broke all of sin's shackles, broke all of Satan's power. He cancelled all that stood over us and triumphed over evil. He won the most full and free victory ever, and he won it all for us, to reconcile us to God. And now, resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus pours out his Spirit onto us to open our blind eyes so that we are no longer blind to the truth, but see him and believe in him, to then bind us, unite us together through faith. That's how the Lord Jesus creates his family. That's how people come to do the will of God. And this family is unbreakable because it finds its unity not in its own exertions and efforts, but because it finds its unity in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done once and for all for us. So as Europe frantically tries to hold it all together and stick together, here is a family stuck together by God. The Church of Christ united by the Father and the Son. And if you look around, it's quite obvious that they're all different people from different countries and backgrounds at different stages of life. And yet the most wonderful thing is that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, there is more that unites us and binds us together than could ever separate us. So this is how Jesus creates his family. What then does it mean to do the will of God, lastly? What is God's will for you and for me? Well, the good news is it's not a puzzle. It's not a mystery. It's clearly told us here in verse 32. A crowd was sitting around him. See, these are the people Jesus points to as doing the will of God. A crowd sitting at Jesus' feet. What is God's will for you and me? Sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Listen to him, believe in him, and follow him. Sit at his feet and let his word be the last word in all that you say and think and do. Let Jesus determine how you think about money and time and how you'll use them. Let Jesus' word rule your sexuality and how you express it. Let Jesus' truth define your speech and what you use it for. Let the reality of Jesus' life destroy and banish all hopes of death. Sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. That is God's will for us. Because he has spoken clearly and revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's word to us is simple. Be like the crowd. Sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. And this, by the way, is how you can know if you're a real Christian. Real Christians seek to listen to Jesus and obey him. They don't just claim his name, but they accept his rule over them. So what is this going to do with us tonight? Well, the way I see it, there are probably only three reactions to this. Maybe you don't want to believe in Jesus. And God's word would say, are you sure you're seeing clearly? Are you sure you're seeing clearly? Or has your unbelief not helped you to the truth, but blinded you to the truth? Maybe you could take one of the church Bibles home with you and read the Gospel of Mark for yourself. See if maybe looking at Jesus a second time would reveal someone you do not yet know. Or maybe you're excited about doing the will of God. You hear this and you think, what a wonderful thing to sit at Jesus' feet. Well, praise God, he has given you this heart to trust and obey him. He has given you this desire. Keep on at it. Keep on at it. And encourage and support your brothers and sisters who are finding it harder. Which brings us maybe to the last group. Maybe tonight you're tired of doing the will of God. To believe in Jesus means saying no to ourselves and saying yes to him and to his priorities, to to his will. And at times, we can all find this hard. At times, it can be tempting to give up. And maybe you're here tonight and you thought, I'll give it one last shot. I'll give Jesus one last shot, and if he doesn't come through tonight, I give up. I give up and it's game over. Dear friend, don't give up. Talk with someone afterwards, pray with someone afterwards, come to the front and get some prayer ministry afterwards. Don't go home alone without sharing some of the things that are burdening you. And do not give up. Because right now, even in the hardest of times, our great brother and saviour will not fail us. Even now, he looks at us, even as he looks at the crowd, he sees weary and stormy hearts, maybe your weary and tired heart, and he does not disown us. He does not disown you. He claims you as his brother or his sister. He prays for you even now. And even now, he says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. And as we come to the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, expect to meet with the Lord Jesus there in kindness and grace and love and strength. He will meet with you. Unbelief blinds you to Jesus. Belief binds us together to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the privilege of seeing you, that you have opened our eyes to see the truth about you. We ask for those who do not yet see you clearly that you would open their eyes. We ask for all of us that you would refresh our vision and let our sight of you not be blurry, but let it be clear and sharp and focused. We ask that you would strengthen us and equip us to keep on doing your will, sitting at your feet and listening to you. And as we come to your table in these next minutes, we ask that you would meet us and encourage us, even as you have promised to do so. Amen.